Good to see everyone here this morning. We're very thankful, as usual, to the Lord for another opportunity to be able to assemble together and seek to be true worshipers in His sight and to do the things that are pleasing to Him. And that's why we're here, contrary to what many people use religion for in our modern day. They basically use it to pacify themselves, and many people use it for a conscience soother to make them feel safe. And oftentimes when religion is used in that manner, religion also becomes an entertainment pacifist, you might say, pacifier to entertain us. And if you noticed in this world, about 80 to 90% of what goes on is for self-pleasure, for entertainment purposes. And so one of the temptations that God's people have to identify and stay away from is that very facet of turning what God has set up for us to do in worship and service to Him into a self-pleasing entertainment industry that gets involved in doing things that people want to experience because it pleases them. And that's why oftentimes when we have people that visit us, they'll not be interested because there's no entertainment. There's no physical attraction, you might say, in worshiping God. It's something that takes place with inside the person. It's something that is very intimate and very personal between the individual worshiper and his creator. And even though we may join together and there may be some group reaction to what we do here, actually our service is on an individual basis even when we assemble, because I have to be involved in true worship with my Creator. And I may be here involving myself in a physical activity of singing and praying and taking the Lord's Supper and studying God's Word, but if I'm not involved with my inner person, my inner being, my spirit, then it's not going to count for anything as far as I'm concerned in relationship to God. So the idea of worship is quite different than what we find going around in the religious realm today, and what the pomp and circumstance, you might say, of worship of mankind. This morning I thought I might make some comments on and kind of share with you an email that came to me a few days ago, and I wanted to just look at some of the things. I'm going to read some of that email. This person sent me this email, and I'll just read some of what he said and then read some of the comments of what he is asking me some questions concerning some scriptural positions. He says, "David, I came across your website on the internet. Actually, I seen the address on the windshield of someone's car." Well, that had to be mine. I'm the only one that's got it on my car. "It's great you're spreading the gospel." Now, that's really interesting to me for him to say that because of what he says further on down in the email. So, you know, I'm trying to figure out, well, let's see, what group is this gentleman with? He said, "I would make a suggestion for your site." Then he goes ahead and tells me about some software that he thinks I need to put on my website. And I, of course, told him I don't really want anybody else's software on my website. I just do my own thing. So he says he's a webmaster and he pays attention to those sorts of things. He says, "I'm also wondering what you think of these texts in light of immortality." So the main focus that he asked me questions on deal with immortality. "I seen some text on your God's image page, and that was where I was making comment that we are created in the image of God and we don't ever die. So when I make a statement like that we don't ever die, well, that means that I'm saying that we are immortal. And so that's what he takes issue with. And the reason I wanted to share this with you is that, you know, our whole religious persona deals with doctrine, with beliefs. Everything that we are religiously is a doctrine-oriented issue. It's not a better felt than told issue. It's not what I like issue. It's a doctrinal issue. Our battleground in being those lights that shine on the side of a hill not only involves the application of God's Word to our lives, of being good moral people and not being involved in those things that are that God tells us not to be, but it's standing for the truth. It's contending for the faith that has been once for all delivered unto the saints. So our minds as God's children must be very oriented in doctrinal issues and what is right and what is wrong and what positions are actually taught and found in God's Word. So that's why I kind of wanted to share some of this with you. And I'm sure, since you only gave me 15 minutes, I'm not going to get through all this. But I'll play around with a little of it, and then the next time I get up and speak, I might just continue on some of his thoughts. And the way I answered this, and I went down and found this after I ate dinner one evening, and I think I got done, it was 3.5 hours later. So, you know, you get involved some and time just disappears. And so I've got a lot of stuff in here. And I started out, before I get to his first thought, I had a few questions. I was kind of, you'll see when I read what I said, I was kind of leaning toward the possibility that this gentleman's in the Jehovah Witnesses group. But I don't really know that. But you'll see from some of my comments, I kind of think he might be. First, I start out with a few questions to you here. I have, if man exists, ceases to exist, and I say in parentheses your definition of sleep, when he leaves the physical body, then why did Jesus say that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living? And that even now he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of course, that statement was made by Jesus in Mark 12, 26, and 27, long after these men had died. And now, if you are tempted to say that they are simply in God's memory, then please produce Scripture. And that's one of the arguments. They say, well, they exist just in the memory of God. Well, fine if you can produce Scripture that teaches that, but that's not what Jesus said. He said he's the God of the living. Please explain to me Luke 16, 19 through 31. Now this is one of the passages that very strongly shows that when someone passes from this life, they do not cease to exist as the animals do. There is a continuation of an existence, of an entity, of a human being. And so I ask that question and I say, please don't tell me it is a parable. And that's what they do. They try to get away from the import of that text in Luke 16, 19 through 31. And if you're not familiar with that passage, that's the rich man and Lazarus. And they both die. And then it talks about what happens after they're dead and gone from their physical bodies. So I say, don't tell me that it is a parable, for the inspired word doesn't say that. They're assuming that it's a parable. And if they say, well, that's a parable, you say, well, could you show me where the Bible says that's a parable? Well, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. I say then, if you believe that, you are following the doctrines and commandments of men. And I put in parentheses Matthew 15, 8, and 9. But even if it was a parable, let's just say for sake of argument, it was a parable, Jesus would not have made up a lie about what happens when we die. And that's what they're actually saying. If they're saying, and they're saying it's a parable, then they're saying that Jesus is making all that stuff up because when you die, you're not in existence anymore. So Jesus is just making all that stuff up. That's just a lie. You know, when a person tells you something about Scripture, and they interpret a Scripture for you, and they tell you something about it, be sure and follow the logical reasoning of what they're saying through. And you have to do that. If Luke 16 is a parable, then Jesus is having to make all that up about torments and the great gulf fixed between Abraham's bosom and torments where the rich man was, and Lazarus up in Abraham's bosom, also referred to there as the place of comfort, also is that place called paradise where Jesus said the thief that turned back to the truth about him being the Messiah, when he was convinced that he was the Messiah, he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So this place of comforts, Abraham's bosom, is also paradise. That was all made up by Jesus. It's not true at all. If that's a parable, that's what they're actually saying, because they believe that as soon as you die, you cease to exist. You're like old dog Rover. You're dead all over. And that's what happens when animals die. Old dog Rover, he's dead. He's dead, dead, dead. He goes back to the earth. His spirit doesn't go back to God who gave it. And not taught in the Bible, like man's spirit does. So we've got to understand that what they believe in their mind, and one of the greatest ways to convert a person to the truth is to try to understand what they are thinking in their minds about the Scripture. Because when they look at a Scripture, they're going to be thinking something differently than what that Scripture is teaching if they're following false doctrine. And so when you talk to people about a Scripture, and they sit there and look at that Scripture, they may not be thinking what that Scripture is teaching at all. They're thinking something else that they've been taught wrongly about that Scripture. And so you have to understand that and try to figure out. And if you don't know what they're thinking, it's always a great practice to ask them, what do you think that Scripture means? What does that Scripture mean to you? In other words, what you're doing is you're finding out what they're thinking that Scripture means. And a lot of times we're so intent on teaching what the Scriptures teach, we overlook that part. And we assume they understand that Scripture means what it says. And they don't mean to believe that at all. So when they look at Mark 16, 15, and 16, they don't see, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and you have to do that. They're seeing, he that believeth not shall be condemned. See, you don't have to be baptized. If you just don't believe, you're condemned. They're seeing something totally different than the Scripture says, because they're just taking part of the Scripture, because that's what a false doctrine does. It either changes the meaning of the Scripture, or it just takes part of it and gives a slant on it, which the other part won't allow, of course, but they don't care about that because they're using the Scripture to get what they believe out of that Scripture. And so I'm asking him these questions. And I says, even if it was a parable, Jesus would not have made up a lie about what happens when we die. If so, that would make Jesus a liar, a sinner. And we both know the Holy Scriptures teach that Jesus was sinless. Well, I'm assuming he knows that. I think he does. And remember that all liars, including those, that's you and or me, I put us in the same boat, who follow and teach false teachings, will end up in that lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21:8. Well, I made that comment because later he, in his discussion, he doesn't believe that there is an eternal torment. There's a place called hell where souls are going to be, because souls, you know, don't exist forever. So he says, I go ahead and I say, I ask this question, are we a spiritual or natural being? If simply natural, then how are we created in his image? That's Genesis 1:26. And by the way, the context says nothing here about man being created by God and the angels. And I put that in there because when you deal with Genesis 1:26 and 27, they'll try to get you to believe that when it says when God said, let us make man in our image, they're going to tell you that God's talking to the angels. And that God, being one being, because they're Unitarians, and they believe that only God the Father exists, and God the Son doesn't exist. Jesus is a created angel, and the Holy Spirit is just the impersonal force of God the Father, or the one God, which is just the Father. So they say that when it says God said, let us make man in our image, he was talking to the angels. And that's how they get away from there being a Godhead or a Godhood, a deity, where there are more than one being. There's more than one being. All Unitarians believe there's only one being in the God that make Jehovah God up, just one being. Well, the Bible shows there's three beings. So there's a lot of things that they believe that kind of tie in with these other doctrines that they hold. So I kind of mentioned that. And I say that the Godhead is clearly seen here with reference to God. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then it says God created man in his own image. Not the angel of him and the, not the image of him and the angels like they want us to believe. But God created man in his own image. That's singular. His own image. We just got through saying, let's create man in our image. So it's using plural and singular synonymously here in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And the deity shows very clearly here if you let it show. It never says this about animals, but only man, male and female. Also in Genesis 5, 1. And who are the souls in Revelation 6, 9? And so I threw in a couple of other passages, and I'll turn to that in the book of Revelation. And really, all of this discussion I gave to him, I really didn't use a lot of the scriptures that deal with showing that there is a spiritual nature in man. I just focused in on some of them. Well, in Galatians 6:9, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, I want you to understand that as you try to convert people to the truth, to become true worshipers, they're going to have answers for all these. You know, you think, well, I've got them now. I got a scripture right here. I got them. That's not true at all. The devil's no dummy. He gives an answer for every scripture God's given to get away from the import of that scripture. So they'll have answers when you take them to these scriptures if you read their material, which is will help enlighten you of how they twist the scriptures. And you'll see how that the devil, he's never silent when you give him a scripture to refute his false doctrine. He'll take that scripture you give him and he'll give another meaning to it. He'll try to, as we say, take all the air out of it so it won't make his false doctrine look wrong. So he'll try to give you an answer. He'll give you an answer for all of these scriptures. But the scripture has to be true, as we know that God has to be true and all men liars. And then all in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9, and let's turn and read that because my time's gone here, so we'll stop here. But I wanted to read a couple of scriptures. And then when I get into actually looking at some of his argumentations, and I'll give you the first one for you to think about and see what you would do with it. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9. It says, for we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from men. Now, keep in mind as we read this that when he's talking about himself, he's not talking about his body, his habitation. In other words, you see here as you read through this that he is different from the habitation that he's talking about, or this build, this house, this building. And this habitation that we're clothed on is not him himself. He says, verse 2 again, "For verily in this we groan." Now, who's the we? Okay, the we are the spirits. He, himself, and other Christians. So we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle, or bodily frame. Now, we are not the bodily frame. Now, this gentleman will say, well, we are just the breath of God. That's all. We're just the living force of God that we're clothed upon by this body. And then when we die, then this breath ceases to exist. But here, that's not the way Paul's speaking at all. He says, we indeed that are in this tabernacle or this bodily frame do groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon that which is mortal, that which is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Now, I want you to understand, when he says mortal here, he's not talking about his breath, his spirit, the entity that God created in his own image. He's talking about the physical body, and we'll talk about that more as we look at this down the road. Verse 5, "Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight." So we understand there, he's talking about the physical body. While we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. The Lord's not here on the earth, the Lord's in heaven. We are of good courage, I say. We are willing to be absent from the body. Now this is when we leave the body, which happens at physical death. We will be absent from the body then. Death is separation from the spirit and the body. Then when we're absent from the body, we'll be at home, to be at home with the Lord. So also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent. In other words, whether we're here at home in the physical body on this earth, or we're absent from this physical body and we're with the Lord, to be well-pleasing unto him. For we must be all manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So, I'm going to read the first thing for you to think of, and see if you can come up in your own mind as you think about this, how would you answer this first thing that he says. So here he says, and he quotes 1 Timothy 6:16, where it's talking about God. It says, God who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting, amen. Here's his comment on this verse, which would imply that only God is immortal and not man. Okay, now I'll read that again. After he reads this, that God who only has immortality. And then his comment is, which would imply that only God is immortal and not man. Okay, so we'll stop there. And I would encourage you, somebody walked up to you and said that to you, how would you answer that? How would you answer that? Well, man can't be immortal because only God's immortal. We just read that, didn't we? And that's what he's saying. So that's one of the arguments of those who believe we don't continue to exist when we die. And they use that scripture to try to prove that we are only mortal, and when we die, we cease to exist. We are not immortal in the sense that we continue to survive when we die physically. There may be someone among us this morning that has not responded to the gospel that would want to at this time. We always seek to offer the Lord's invitation when we assemble together. If anyone wants to respond by becoming a child of God, believing that truth in the Bible concerning what Jesus brought to us about obeying that gospel that he brought to us, that we can reach the blood of Christ, believing that truth, repenting of our sins, confessing Christ, and being buried with him in baptism where we reach the blood of Christ, we can help you do that. If there are any other reasons that you might have, prayers of the brethren or anything that you would want us to help you with, then make that known as we stand and sing the song selected.
Will you come? Will you come?